Thank you, choir. Thank you so much. And thank you for a wonderful Veterans Day service today. I'm reading from Proverbs 34, or rather 14, 34. The writer of Proverbs tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And on this Veterans Day, we recognize and applaud our veterans. We are indeed grateful for them and for their service. Now, most veterans I know are proud to have served in the armed forces. And like you, they are proud of their country. And yet to hear some people talk today who have never served and never sacrificed anything, they seem to be less than proud of their country and less than proud to be American. In fact, one politician who has presidential ambitions, playing off on President Trump's theme of Make America Great, said recently, well, America was never that great to begin with. Well, I beg to differ. America is great because of the men and women who have served and are serving. And America is great because of the men and women and the untold thousands who have given and are giving their lives to preserve and protect our freedom. And America is great because of our diversity drawn from every corner of the earth. And America is great because of our openness and compassion and generosity. And America is great because of our willingness to stand up for the oppressed and to stand against those who would enslave them. Can you imagine a world without America in it? What it would look like with Russia and China, the dominant powers? Kind of a scary thought. But for all of that, I must tell you this morning that there are forces at work in our land today that have the potential to tear our nation apart. Never before have I seen such a surliness, such a meanness of spirit in the lives of so many of our people. Just this past week at a soccer game at Jordan High School in Durham, Eric Winkler, a senior and a goalie for Page High School in Greensboro, North Carolina, was the target of heckling during a boys' soccer game. Nancy Winkler, his mother, said that Jordan High fans were able to find out information about her son on social media, which they used in the game, thinking they could gain some leverage against the other team. She said fans yelled crude comments about his girlfriend, and then they chanted, "Where's your daddy?" Winkler's husband died 3 years ago of colon cancer. She went on to say that spectators also verbally attacked other players from Page High School, Another player's father had committed suicide amidst allegations of embezzlement, and these fans had researched that fact on social media, so during the game, they were shouting, "Where's the money? Where's the money?" You know, I suspect that some of those very same people stood in church the following Sunday singing, "Let others see Jesus in you." And never before have I seen the level of anger and bitterness and resentment and name-calling and condemnation that is turning Americans against Americans. It's unprecedented in my memory. It's everywhere. We hear it from the president. We hear it from the media. In a recent poll, 56% say the president has done more to divide the country than unite it, but that's not the whole story. 64% say the media has done more to divide the country than unite it. Indeed, over the past few months, the president has been called by the members of the media a racist, evil. He has been likened to Hitler, called a Nazi and a traitor. Now, I'm no fan of the president, but I don't think he deserves that at all. But people in the media vilify him, and he responds. And then members of his party join in, and then members of the opposition join in against them, and then his supporters, and then his distractors, and then it seeps down to the local level. A vicious cycle of angry, hate-filled words. And words are powerful. Words have unintended consequences. Words can inflame and incite. Words can hurt, really hurt. And together with those angry words so prevalent in our society today, there is a growing intolerance towards those who are different. Who look differently and talk differently, who come from different places. And also a growing intolerance to those who have different views politically, socially, religiously. Carlos Colbert, a young black Marine, was left paralyzed after five drunken white men beat him and broke his neck. June 17th, 2015, Dylan Roof, a white supremacist, walked into Emmanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and killed 9 people. On his website and in his journal, he espoused his hatred of other races. On October 27th of this year, Robert Gregory Bauer, a 46-year-old truck driver who raged against Jews, walked into the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh and shot to death 11 people in a prayer service. "All Jews must die," he ranted over and over again. He also wounded 4 brave police officers. And on Thursday morning in Thousand Oaks, California, a gunman killed 12 people, including a deputy sheriff, Ron Hellis, a 29-year veteran. And in the midst of all of that, do you know who's cheering us on? saying an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hit them again harder, harder. It's the evil one. It's Satan himself. Now, I'm not an alarmist, I don't think. But I believe that our nation is in distress today. And we cannot long continue on the road we are on and survive as a people. What then can we do? Well, I'm not under any illusion that individually or all of us together can have any change on a national level. I don't think that we can change the bitterness and the anger and the violence on a national scale. But maybe, perhaps, if we try, we can bring about change on a local level in the communities where we live, with the people we rub shoulders with every day, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our churches. Again, what can we do? Well, first of all, I think we need to pray. We need to pray as never before for our nation, our leaders, our people, and ourselves. To be the people that God wants us to be. And if there is anything in us, that contributes to the hurt and the ugliness in our land, then we need to bring it to God. And we need to give it to Him, that He might change us from within. Dr. Richard Lee wrote in his devotional book, In God We Still Trust, "It is our responsibility as believers to pray for America. The Supreme Court, Congress, and the President are not our hope. Only God Himself can sustain this nation. We must humble ourselves and confess the sins of our nation as well as our own lives. God has said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We must pray for our leaders, ask the Lord to give godly wisdom, protection, and direction to the present Congress, state, and local officials, judges, and anyone else that God has raised up to lead us. Our mandate is to intercede for those in authority, non-believers and believers alike, and trust the Lord to restore godliness to our nation in our communities. We must ask the Lord to work in the hearts of believers and people from all walks of life. Only He has the power to free people from the sins that destroy both our lives and our nation. We must pray for families, school systems, the military, the economy, the media. We are to be aware of what is going on and pray. Secondly, we need to watch our words. As I said a moment ago, words are powerful. Words can inflame, words can incite. Words can create an atmosphere where anger and bitterness and violence flourish. Rabbi Jeffrey Myers directly linked the massacre at his Tree of Life synagogue to the rhetoric of U.S. politicians. It starts with speech, Myers said, to loud applause at a Sunday evening vigil attended by two U.S. senators. It has to start with you as our leaders. My words, he said, are not intended as political fodder. I address all equally. Stop the words of hate. Now, before any of us excuse ourselves at this point. I must tell you, words that demean, words that dehumanize, words that degrade are words of hate. Every racial slur, every ethnic joke, every word that ridicules another human being are words of hate. And they have no place, no place at all among God's people. Stop the words of hate. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Thirdly, not only do we need to watch our words, but there are also those times when we need to stand up and speak up and say, that's wrong. I don't agree. That is not God, what God wants for us. I've heard people say, and you have too, that we need to send all of the blacks back to Africa. Only they didn't say black. I've heard people say, I hate gays, and they get whatever they deserve. Someone said those very words to me one day. It was following the death of Matthew Shepard, a young gay college student who was killed by two men in Laramie, Wyoming, October 6, 1998. He got what he deserved, said the man. I couldn't let that go. You know, I'm usually not a confrontational individual. Somebody might say something, I just let it pass. I couldn't let that go, and I replied, did he deserve to be lured into a truck by two men he thought were his friends and beaten with the butt end of a .357 Magnum handgun? Did he deserve to be driven out of town and tied to a fence post and left to die? Did his parents deserve to have their only child die such a horrible death? And at his funeral, a radical, hate-filled, so-called Christian group carried signs declaring God hates fags and mats in hell. Did his parents deserve, or did Matt deserve any of that? I don't think so, not at all. Sometimes we just need to stand up and speak up, not in anger, but speak up nonetheless. As I read a moment ago earlier, the writer of Proverbs tells us that righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach, a disgrace, a shame to any people. To exalt is to raise up, to empower a nation, to make it strong, strong morally and spiritually, so that not all of the forces of evil together can tear it apart. And to be righteous is to be right in our relationship with God. And for us, it is to be in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. And to be righteous is to live right. It is to live a life of obedience, a life that honors God. And to be righteous is to be right with one another, our fellow man. It is to treat one another with dignity and respect. And in thinking about what it means to be a righteous people to one another, I thought about those words of the prophet Micah when he wrote, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And when I thought about what it means to be a righteous people to one another, I thought about those words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he said, "Let no corrupt communication, no corrupt words proceed out of your mouths, but only what is good for building each other up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God." I'm going to close with a story from a magazine called Salt. The article describes a community's response to a group of haters when they descended upon Billings, Montana. Here's what it said. "Racist flyers attacking Jews, Native and Hispanic Americans, blacks and homosexuals were left in mailboxes and under windshield wipers. The situation became more serious when neo-Nazi skinheads began making appearances at the services in Billings African-American churches. And a swastika was nailed on the front door of a synagogue. That was enough for Police Chief Wayne Inman. Hate crimes and activities will flourish only in communities that allow it to flourish," he told the New York Times. Inman and other community leaders made sure that Billings responded quickly to the hate crimes. A corps of volunteer painters from a painters union began repainting homes and garages that had been spray painted with swastikas. When homes were vandalized because they displayed Hanukkah menorahs, local Christian communities distributed paper menorahs that began to appear in thousands of windows throughout the city. At the same time, church, civic, and business leaders loudly condemned the hate crimes. Other sporadic incidents followed, including vandalism at a Catholic school that had displayed the paper menorahs. When each incident triggered a vociferous reaction from the community, time and time again. Billings said the article has learned that while a community on its own cannot eradicate the sin of racism, a quick, aggressive, unified, and noisy response to hate violence can at least intimidate the hate mongers. As a billboard rented by one of Billings' businesses, the Universal Athletic Company put it, "Not in our town." no hate, no violence. And it is my prayer this morning that everyone who names the name of Christ would be willing to say that and live that with every fiber of their being. Not in my town, not in my home, not in my church, not in my heart. No hate, no violence. May God help us and may He strengthen us to be His righteous people for the sake of our nation. And may God bless you and may God bless America is my prayer. Our hymn of invitation this morning, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I invite you to come this morning, to come and accept Christ, to come and unite with His church, to come and recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.